Well, we're down to the last question in lesson 62. Courtney suggested that we spend a little time on that before he jumps in on lesson 63, and that's a good thing. It happens to apply to a lot of what we just did and what we ended up with last week. So the question is, does God sometimes make his work in this world depend on the prayers of his saints? And I'll let that simmer for you guys for a second, but what do you think? Is prayer just a tradition? Is it just something that we kind of just go through because it seems to make sense? And Alan mentioned last week something really, I think, that was really important, is that prayer often changes you.
Reminded of James. Did we mention this last week, or was I just thinking about it afterwards? But the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That, you know, said pretty clearly, it's effective, right? It does something.
When was the last time you used the word availeth?
I don't know. For some reason, certain verses are.
But what does it mean?
It
means that it matters, right? It's effective. I think that God makes his work in this world depend on the prayers of his saints. Is he sovereign? Yes. Does he already know? Yes. We talked about how we operate in time. He's eternal. However, if you look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, can somebody read that for us? 1 Timothy Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
First of all, then, I urge you that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
So there's a couple things there. It's not just prayers and petitions, which we often refer to. It's also those thanksgivings, so the praises that we also mentioned this morning. It's interesting in this particular point in time, at least in our country, that he mentions prayers for kings. Whatever your convictions are around the surrounding events, there is a biblical standard for prayers in that area. Can it make a difference?
I'm afraid to talk because you can't hear me.
I can hear you muffled, but I'll translate if, well, I'll repeat if, speak.
I think you're right. I think you've articulated it correctly in that God is sovereign. And I think at times, because he wants us engaged, that he has us pray about things that he responds to, but underneath it was already set the way he was going to go, but he didn't move until he prayed about it. Hmm.
It's interesting that God wants us to be involved with him in terms of the events of history, and they're not passive, they're active. The fact that we have a God that would do that is quite amazing to me, because you could think of ourselves as robots, and you know we have no effect on anything. But to Miles' point, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and there is an effect on our daily lives, on those that we love, those that we pray for, those that God has placed in our lives. And one of the things that I find that's interesting beyond just that truth is that it's a tranquility and quietness. Why would we desire a tranquility and quietness in our world? That sounds just like a silly question, but
I've been wondering about that a lot lately, because I mean, we're told to pray that we'd have this peaceful existence or whatever, but I mean, at the same time, we know that it's through the trials that God does, you know, all this work in our lives, and so we're seeing all that kind of turmoil in the world right now, and I think God's doing a lot of work through it, but we can still be praying for peaceful existence. I don't know. I'm thinking about it.
Sure. You're right. The trials do cause us to turn our heads back to the Lord and remind us of our weakness and His strength, and that's such a big part of it. I think that one of if you look at Acts 9:31, one of the things about peaceness and tranquility in the world, and did Paul have that in his time?
No.
Not so much. No. He didn't. But it didn't mean that he didn't pray for it, and he didn't write about it and encourage it, and it was, I mean, it was given to him from the Lord, and, you know. So the idea that in the event that there is peace, some element of it, some element of tranquility, I love this term, the doors for the word are opened. And when you have utter chaos, it's much more difficult for God's word to be conveyed, and specifically His gospel message, right? I mean, that's where we're really headed. And so it doesn't mean that people aren't going through trials in the midst of a peaceful and tranquil environment. Everyone has trials. They have health concerns, they have family concerns, they have job concerns, etc. But those are the things that oftentimes open the opportunity, if there is peace and tranquility in the environment that you live in, at least, to communicate His word. Somebody read Acts 9:31 for me.
So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers.
So increased in numbers is a reflection of what?
The Holy Spirit working.
Yeah. And how does He work?
Saving people.
Yep. And how do people get saved?
The Holy Spirit makes the truth seem real to them, and they believe it and get saved.
That's right. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing.
Yeah. Right.
Exactly right. So to answer the question number 10, does God sometimes make His Word in this world depend on the prayers of His saints? I think we can very emphatically say yes. He is interested in our involvement in what He is doing in the churches as well as non-believers. And for the kings, for peace, for tranquility, those are all things that go into the increasing of the church, which is what Paul's been talking about this whole time, right? His message has been to the Gentiles, and he's been correcting and connecting and communicating, something that only can happen with the power of the Holy Spirit, to your point, Russ. But I think it's important for us to walk away from at least this lesson with the understanding that prayer makes a difference, and it's often neglected, but it's a very powerful privilege that we have as believers in the church. So, Courtney, I'm going to end with that.
Hey, JD, I wanted to share something. Can you repeat that question first, please?
Does God sometimes make His work in this world depend on the prayers of His saints?
Well, one of the things that comes to my mind is the spiritual warfare we're in, and how, you know, prayer is one of our main weapons, and, you know, and how we can pray against the enemy, and that can change things. So that's just a big point that I'd like to make, you know, part of our spiritual warfare.
Yeah, no, I agree.
You know, that changes things.
Sure.
JD, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Yeah, I've got the mic on. Hopefully that we'll come through a little clearer. So, you know, the reason I wanted you to go through this question is a lot of different things. When the question is phrased, I think it's very important. Does God sometimes make his work in this world depend on the prayers of his saints? You know, you went into the gospel and all that. And it's like when we started this class, we prayed for Ethan, we prayed for Cheryl, we prayed for all these things. Why do we do that? And that, this goes back actually probably 10 years ago with Mike, and where he'd gone through about this, and I think this very question. And then I always, as we started all of our classes with prayer, they kept thinking, why are we doing this? And it has perplexed me for many of years of this one. But mine is that, and that's why I want to get into this question, is that does it depend on or change God when we pray? Or if it is, why do we pray? And I think that's the broader question, and not just for the gospel or that. And even when you look at this in the passage that we're going through in Romans 15, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. What? That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So he's asking to be rescued. Asking for prayer to be rescued. Does that impact God? Does it change God? Why is he asking for prayer to be rescued?
Yeah, I think there's a difference between change and circumstances, right? So we wouldn't say that prayer changes God. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. He's all those attributes in character together. So his character never changes. We can't, like, our prayer is not purposeful in that way. But it can affect the circumstances that we are involved with and that we face and that others face. And the reason that's true, besides the fact that it says that it's true in the word, is it comes out of the larger attribute of love. He loves, and sometimes that love leads to a closed door, right? So, and sometimes it leads to a change in you, like Alan said. Sometimes it wards off, you know, spiritual warfare in certain areas with you know, unbelievers and circumstances. But I think that word is really important to not associate with prayer in the terms of it doesn't change God, but it does have an effect on yourself and others and circumstances, right? So
I guess that's mine, is that, you know, why do we pray then? Why is it?
Okay.
Before Mike gets up here, we've had this discussion. And it's, you know, I think it's to draw us into relationship and fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. That we're not going to change him, but it brings us into the situation or to that condition or whatever's going on. And that we are now, you know, it's drawing us to him, to talk to him, to have that intimate fellowship with him. And I think that's the purpose of it, is that, you know, we're praying for Ethan, but we're going to God, and we're talking with him, we're asking for these things. Just like Paul is asking, you know, that they all pray for him to be rescued. I know, like, myself, like, you know, going before, and probably, and Mike too, I think we've talked to, like, going before an operation, it's amazing how much peace you have knowing that there are a bunch of people praying for you. And I think that's a purpose, that you know a lot of people are before the Lord praying for you, and that the outcome is peace for you.
Yeah, you know, that's an interesting point, because it brings to mind Philippians 4:7, which has 4:6 has to do with be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then to your point, Courtney, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
And that's the thing. It doesn't say it's going to answer the way you want it.
Right.
It's the end result of it is peace for you. And whether it's a no, a yes, or maybe delayed, whatever, the end result is peace. And you know, there's other, you know, that, and unfortunately, my PC study Bible died last night, and somehow I had an update on the operating system, and so I can't get it. But I was searched for, in the earlier Romans, we had, I think it's in 11, where we're praying and God searches the mind of the Spirit. And, you know, when we give our prayers, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And again, I think it's working that interaction between the Holy Spirit and God. That's just foundationally getting our relationship with God. That's the purpose of it. That we're building that relationship with Him, knowing that we'll accept any answer that He has. You know, for Ethan, we've been praying for a long time. But, you know, it draws us to God. It draws us into fellowship with Him. And we accept the answer that He provides. And that gives us, just like you said, the peace, knowing that He's a sovereign God. He's acting in the best interest of all of us. He loves us, with Romans 8:30 section, where we can't be separated from His love. So we know the answer. And that's ultimately kind of rambling, but gets back to He'll guard our hearts and give us peace and rest. So I think there is value. I mean, we know we should be praying, that even though He's the sovereign God and He's going to act in His sovereign will. But there are a lot more dynamics, and I think kind of what Alan said last week or whenever was that it's impacting us, you know, when we pray. That's the bigger thing. Or, you know.
Will you stop rambling so I can say something?
No, I tried not to. I tried to rambling at the end so I don't get the answer from you. We've had this discussion. Which I want, well, then I won't be start praying and wonder why we do it.
I'll tell you why we do it. We do it because God is a God of blessing, and He maneuver circumstances so that we go to Him and He can bless us. And He wants us engaged. That's what I think. I watched when we studied Genesis and Exodus, he went out of his way with the Jewish nation so He could bless them. They didn't appreciate it, nor did they want it, but He's a God of blessing. That's what He does. He's really good at it. And one of the ways He can bless us individually is to get us in a situation where we have to go to Him and ask Him to bless us, and He's happy to do it.
Yeah. Well, and I think if I could just say that one last thing, and Courtney, I'm going to pass this over to you now. But all of this has to do with a personal relationship. That's what's really cool about this, is it's not a rote prayer. We're not, you know, like, and not to be trite here, but we're not lighting candles and hoping that our prayers are heard. We have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And all of this has to do with that fellowship that you mentioned, Courtney. It's a really privileged fellowship that we have as believers. And we're called saints, you know. We're not praying to saints. We're not asking for saints to help us. We're actually praying to the very God of the Creator Himself. And that's personal. And all of the things that you guys have said add a lot of additional insight into this question. But at the end of the day, It's about, it builds your relationship with the Lord. And it's a privilege to have that. And he says that it is. So, okay. Well, let's move on to lesson 63.
Can I make one more comment? JD, can I make one more comment?
Sorry, I'm trying to figure out who's speaking.
Jimmy Brinkerhoff.
Oh, yeah, Jimmy, you go ahead.
I just wanted to say that I just think it's such a privilege for us to be able to communicate all of our wants, desires, needs with our creator. It's just amazing. He wants that personal relationship, and he wants a relationship and the fellowship more than we want it, I believe. I mean, and that's just so powerful. And then the follow on that is I've seen, I think God hears our prayers instantaneously. I think he answers them. I think he answers them instantaneously, but I think he often doesn't answer them the way we want them to be answered. But they get answered, and then when you see it answered in your life, it's like, wow, you see the hand of God going, and it really does create peace. It's like, I didn't really want it to be that way, but he's sovereign. So I'm just passionate about prayer. I don't do it near enough, but I see it work, and I often see it work in ways that are just so incredibly powerful, but wasn't the way I wanted it, you know? But it's like, once it's done, it's like, that's fantastic. It's incredible.
Amen.
Yeah, thanks for that. Yeah, that's a great summary of, I think, what we've been trying to learn from this chapter in Romans. So thanks, Jimmy. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, too.
Yeah, Jim, also, I think about that, too. And early in believers, I think God answers in a lot of ways, positively, gives you a lot of things. And as you mature, I think he takes you through more, where you have to depend on him more. The answer isn't always the answer you want. And I think in your spiritual growth, God answers in different ways as you grow. The answer isn't always yes. It's delayed, it's waited, I think. And all that does is develop your dependency upon him. So, but that's why I wanted JD to get into this question. I think it's a very important question as we start every class with prayer and everything, and why do we do that? So, all right. Lesson 63, although I think it may be shown as 62. This is on chapter 16. So this is the closing one. And I'm going to have Jim read all the names for me. You ready for that, Jim? No, don't worry about it. We will go through. I almost thought I had my phone, and my Bible app has an audio, and I went through that. I thought about just playing that so you can hear all the names. So I'm going to butcher all the names as we go through it. But anyway, we're in 16 of Romans, last chapter, where it's interesting. Paul has a long list of people in chapter 16 that he sends a greeting to. Of course, the interesting part, did Paul start this church in Rome?
No.
Had he ever even been there?
No.
No. You find it kind of odd, you know, he's never been there. Now he's got a list of, you know, 20 people, 25 people that he's giving thanks to. So I think it's kind of interesting to start off with, but he's never been there. He did say right at the beginning how important it was and how much the Roman church was important, and he heard great things about it. So it's interesting as we get through that. So I thought that was kind of interesting after he's never been there, but here he's going to give a list of all these people. So first one, Phoebe, and that's in 16:1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Chantria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself is also going to help her with many, and myself as well. So, from the passage, what do we know about Phoebe?
She's type A.
She's a servant.
She was a deaconess.
Yeah, a deaconess.
In the church. Yep. She also had a business, evidently.
Yep.
And then she was the one that Paul chose to carry his letter to Rome.
That's, I think, the kind of interesting part. You don't really get that straight out, but from Newell and others, when you see that, and then there's another one earlier that I think in Acts, there's a reference to it where she she was the one who carried this letter to the Roman church. So Paul had a lot of trust in her and a lot of just care for her. And she's that you receive in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you may help her in whatever matter she may have of you. So she's a servant, and Cheryl said she's turns out a deaconess. She was evidently a devoted and prominent Christian in the Roman church. And Newell says it this way, two things, traveler to Rome and a deaconess. This together with her evident business ability, for she is traveling to the world metropolis in connection with business, made this entrustment to her of the great epistle to the Romans humanly safe. And through the apostles' prayers and those of the saints at Corinth, where Paul is writing the Romans epistle, made it absolutely safe. So I guess the question is, what does it mean to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints? How do you receive somebody in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints? How do you do that?
You take care of whatever their needs are, period.
Just yeah. Take care of them. Yeah. from the saint, from Zodiac, is holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated saint. You do it by, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. That's what Paul says. So help her in any way possible. That's how, you know, so for us, how do you receive somebody in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints? We do the same thing. Whatever they need. Whatever they need.
And the thought that comes to my mind is how we want to give royal hospitality to our brothers and sisters. Because we are royalty, you know. And
well, the other thing I was thinking about, too, is that we're family. We're all one family. And as you take care of your family, you take care of each other. And we're all saints. So you take care of whatever needs they have, you take care of them. So, next one. Prisca and So greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, whom not only do I give thanks, but also of all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the churches in their house. But again, let me know about these two.
They're courageous.
Courageous? Good, I guess, that they have a church in their house.
Mm-hmm.
Their fellow workers?
Yeah. Mm. Weren't they tent makers like Paul?
I can't remember who it was. Aquila was, yeah. I think so.
Workers in Christ.
Yeah, they had a house church, yeah.
Yeah.
Where did Paul meet them? He met them in Corinth, didn't he?
Ephesus.
I think it's Ephesus. They kicked out of Rome.
Right.
Now it looks like they're back.
They're back. Yeah. Right. He met them in Ephesus.
Yeah.
So yeah, at some point they risked their own lives to protect Paul, and because of that, Paul and all who Paul ministered to are grateful for the risking of their own lives so Paul could keep on presenting and spreading the gospel. They had a house in their own church, and then kind of interesting. Newell points out that he thinks Priscilla was the stronger believer between the two. First that Priscilla is named first, and then secondly for her dealings with Apollos. You see that in Acts 18:26. There's really, she was the one who took him aside and kind of pointed out what he was lacking. So it's kind of interesting. He says that she was the stronger one. But in Acts 18:26, when they're inviting eloquent, poorly instructed Apollos into their home, it is Priscilla whose humble discernment and gospel earnestness seem to be foremost. So again, she's the one who ends up correcting and guiding Apollos. Well, the next one, Epaphroditus, sure, it wasn't up. Was he close to Paul?
His first convert.
He was the first one. That was his distinction. First he calls him his beloved brother in Christ, and then he says he was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. That's kind of an interesting one. that he's now in Rome. He's greeting him. But this was his first convert, which I think that's kind of a real special thing for Paul. Mm-hmm. So, next one, Mary. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So, one of the things Newell points out from the name Mary or Miriam signifies that she was a Jewish girl. So, what does Paul say she had done for him?
Been a hard worker.
She's been a hard worker for them. Who's the them?
The Roman Christian.
Yeah, them is Paul. Isn't Paul? It's for all the saints and the people who are in Rome. She worked hard for them. So she had great spiritual toil on behalf of all the saints in the assemblies there. So Paul calls her up for the hard work she's done. Next one. Andronicus and Junius. So what does he say about them, or about these two?
They're prisoners.
Fellow prisoners. Paul then says fellow Jews and fellow prisoners who were in prison with him. Paul also states that they are highly respected among the apostles. So what is the last piece of information Paul gives about these two? I think it's the most interesting part of it. What does he say about these two?
They were believers before Paul was.
Yeah.
That
it's kind of interesting, you know, because Paul was, what, in 33 AD? You know, fairly soon. I mean, his persecution had been a year or so, but these two actually had come to know Christ before Paul. And I think that's kind of an interesting point that he brings up. You even knew Christ before I did.
Wow.
Put that this way. But here we have two kinsmen converted before Paul, but who had, however, shared his hardships. His apostolic gifts, though not among the 12, they were of note in it. Bishop Moule remarks, not improbably, these two early converts helped to goad, references Acts 26:14, the conscience of their still persecuting kinsmen and to prepare the way of Christ in his heart. But he thinks that these are two that were trying to work on Paul before he had the Damascus Road meeting with Christ. So it's kind of interesting. They were already working on him beforehand. So he calls them out. they knew before I did. And I think he's appreciative of probably all the prayers and work that they were doing prior to his coming to know the Lord. So six, Ampliatus. What's about him?
He's a friend.
Yeah. Just a friend. You know, but again, we realize that he's never probably met this guy. He's probably heard of him. He's never been to the church in Rome, but he knows about him. So the reports are good. I'm going to get to it a little bit later in some of this. Urbanus and Statius. Paul calls them out as co-workers in Christ and my dear friend Statius. So again, co-workers, he knows that they're working for the Lord in Rome, and he's calling him friend. What about Apelles? What's it say about him?
He's approved of Christ.
He's approved of Christ. My question is, how would you like to be referred to as a good man approved in Christ?
I'll take it.
No kidding.
You already are, ain't you, bud?
Oh, he's frozen up.
Who?
Courtney.
Oh, yeah, he is. Well, I was kind of...
Oh, you back?
There you are. He's back.
You're back, Courtney.
Oh. I think he's frozen up again. I hate this.
Michael, what were you saying? We're already approved?
Oh, yeah. You know, and coming to know that really settles things. You know, his salvation creates submission in us. actually it's his submission, you know.
Sorry, we're kind of going in and out here on the internet. We're fighting our internet connection again. Looks like we'll try and light it up with our iPhones again next time. But I thought, yeah, I think Russ, it was a good point if you heard it, that you know, we're already approved in him. I think this is the outward, Mike just gave me the kill switch. So we have 9:45. So I don't know what we'll do there. You know, these are a bunch of things. They're a bunch of good ones. I don't know what we'll do. We'll talk about it and see whether we want to finish or not, or whether we start into the faith there. I think the last question that there are a couple things on the people, but the last question, what is a mystery kept secret? That's probably the biggest, you know, this set of questions. So we'll talk about it and see whether we address those or not.
Hey, can I give prayer?
Yes.
I just found this out that all my life I've had this pain that I detected just last night.
Pain as in physical?
Mental? Yeah, but it's created, it contributes to physical pain, heart pain, spiritual pain. In my whole life, I just found this out last night. I was, I drove all night for Lyft or Uber. And
so what is the specific prayer, Mike?
I don't want to get into it. You know, it's a physical. But
all right. Well, we'll pray, and then we get more details as you.
Sure, I appreciate it, guys.
All right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again this time. We thank you for any time we can get together, even if it's virtual. We realize that you've even provided the ability to meet virtually. We do pray for the internet connections, that they are reliable as we go into the next meeting, as well as these meetings. And we just thank you again for all these things that you do want us to come before you in prayer and to draw us into that fellowship and to, as you said in your scripture, to guard our hearts and to give us peace and rest. Even if the answer is no, maybe delayed or whatever, we realize that you are a sovereign God and you're in control. And yet you have asked us to come before you bring our prayer requests. And we thank you for that, that we have the intimacy to come before you, even to call you Abba, Father, Daddy. That's the intimacy that we have to come before you like we do. And again, just to draw us into that relationship with you through prayer, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity of that through the finished work of Christ on the cross and the free gift of salvation. And we do just uplift Mike, especially, and what's going on. And we just pray specifically for him and what his needs are, and again, for your answer there. So we rest in the fact that you know about all of us and all of our conditions. And we just thank you again for this time. We thank you for the book of Romans and the foundational truths that are in Romans. So we just thank you for the opportunity to go through these last couple of years. And we just give you thanks and rest in the fact that you know each and every day what you have in store for us and that you love us. And so we thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.